ready for the Word tonight? Let's get started. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to tag team on some stuff that I heard Pastor Philip ministering last night. And it won't be new to us, but tonight's going to be, I believe, a Holy Ghost reminder. Somewhat of a wake-up call for where we're at in our times and seasons. Have you got it? Now, we covered this not very long ago when we were talking about the book of Acts representing God's plans for the end time. Remember that series? And it says in verse 19, he says, "Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Praise God for sins being blotted out. I know you don't ever commit any, but I'm so glad should I ever commit one, it would be blotted out, right? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I want to give you another word for times of refreshing. It's called revival. Times of refreshing are talking about revival. In other words, you were down, you were dragging, you were lacking, you were sick, but revival came and you were refreshed. You were restored. Amen. When Joel, he talks about the times of restoration coming, he's talking about this time of refreshing. These times. Amen. And it's prophesied all through the Old Testament of this revival coming in the end times. We've read about it in Haggai where he says he's going to shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come unto him, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. We read in Ezekiel 36 where God says he's going to raise up cities of glory where it was desolate. He's going to raise up glorious cities. We've looked at Isaiah 60 where he says, "Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And it talks about the forces of the Gentiles or the wealth are going to come to us. And we can even go to Proverbs 13:22 where he says, "And the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous." That God has an end-time plan to bankrupt the devil. Now, I've got it in my office. I didn't bring it out tonight. We don't have time to go through it. But I've got a page and a half of scriptures. I'm talking about just the scripture reference. Not even any verses written out. But a page and a half in my office of scripture references, prophetic references of this end-time revival. About the outpouring, about the reversal, about the glory. How about Habakkuk 2:14? "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's the foundational verse for this church. And God said it's going to happen. That times of refreshing are to come, and it's going to involve the presence of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. See, sometimes when you praise God, you've got to work it. Tonight, there may be been part of the time you had to work your praise. You know, the enemy's saying, "You don't even feel like praising God. You're hypocritical. You're just giving God lip service. Why are you bother trying? You're not even happy right now." Well, you need to understand that God says if you'll praise Him, He'll draw near to you. And when He draws near to you, all of a sudden you feel like praising. Here's what I always like to reflect when that kind of attitude tries to visit. As I know, when we get to heaven, we're going to want to praise God. Have you ever been in a deep presence of the Lord and you couldn't help but praise Him? You couldn't help but adore and glorify and worship God. I mean, his anointing's all over, and you're going like, "Your love is overwhelming. Glory to you for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah." Well, you feel like it then. But sometimes you don't feel like praising God to that level. But you need to know when you do, you're taking a step of faith that the feel like is going to come to you. It's like you don't always feel like praying in tongues, but if you do it for a while, all of a sudden the feel like it will come. You won't even want to stop praying in tongues. And so, this manifestation of the presence of God is going to require faith. And faith requires sometimes you do things before you see the manifestation of it or the outward results, including glorifying God. I'm telling you, one of the key aspects, one of the key steps we're going to take to move into the glory of God is going to be extreme worship. And the times you don't feel like it are the times you need to do it the most. I'm sure there are people that aren't here tonight because they didn't feel like coming. I'm sure everybody else has a good excuse, but there's probably one or two just didn't feel like it. That's the time you most need to come to church to get your feel like it restored. So revival is going to involve heavy manifestation of the extreme, glorious, loving presence of God. And we're the ones that have to take the steps towards Him to see it come into manifestation. Right? Verse 20. And He shall send Jesus Christ, Jesus and the anointing, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive. Oh, look at this. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets, which prophets since the world began. It says that the heavens must receive Jesus Christ. Now, how many know that 10 days before the day of Pentecost, He ascended into heaven? Right? He rose the first Sunday after Passover. 50 days later was the day of Pentecost. And 10 days before that, He was with them for 40 days. 10 days before Pentecost, He ascended to heaven. He's been up there ever since. He'll make a visit now and then down to earth. In fact, I think He makes them quite frequently. Because I know He came to visit me. If He came to visit me, I know He's visiting other people. There's many testimonies of Jesus coming in the room and speaking with people. Right? And so, but His permanent residence right now is in heaven. Amen. And this is heavens have received Him until, there's an until point, until the restitution of all things. Now, I've said this many times. You've heard other people say it. Jesus is not coming back tonight. And if we had been a religious church, all the air would have been sucked out of the room. He can come anytime. He's sovereign. No, He's sovereign, but He will not He will not violate His word. And He says the heavens have received Him until the times of the restitution of all things. Now, what do we call the next time Jesus comes? We have a name for that. What is the next time He comes? The rapture. So the rapture can't take place until after this restitution. And again, the prophetic passages, God inspired prophets in the Old Testament and in the New. He inspired the prophets to speak of a coming season, a coming time, that there was going to be the greatest move of God's Spirit on the earth ever in the form of a restitution. That God will restore, Joel chapter 2 says, God will restore everything, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, His great army, which He sent among us. He's going to restore everything the devil has stolen from us. Amen? And He's going to restore not just what He's stolen from us, but what He's stolen from the church for the past 2,000 years. All the seed that's been sown for 2,000 years must come into manifestation. And God's going to bring it on an end-time remnant revivalist church. And again, the remnant church is all through the Old Testament in these prophetic passages. Does anybody believe these passages? See, here's when you go to a religious church, they're very good at not even paying attention to the prophetic passages. Because their mindset is, God's ways are too high to be known. Amen. His understanding is too far from us. We can't comprehend the things of the Spirit. And, you know, those prophecies were for a long time ago anyway. They're too hard to understand. Let's don't even bother studying them. But what they do instead is they spend all their time studying Mary had a little lamb and His name was Jesus. Studying that David killed Goliath and Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, as we've been talking about. And they never go into what has God said for the coming seasons. Now here's an aspect of religion. Religion believes God can move miraculously. They read the scriptures and they read about Moses splitting the Red Sea. And they say, yes, 3,000 years ago, God moved in miracle power. They believe the prophecies or the testimonies of Jesus doing the miracles He did. They say, yes, through the Son of God, 2,000 years ago, He moved in miracle power. They'll even believe that someday there's coming a rapture. God's going to move in miracle power again. But they never believe it's for today. That passage we read out of Ezekiel starting off today, where everybody says, yes, this prophecy is for a long time to come. There had to come a day. There had to come a day that the prophecies regarding the scattering of Israel and Judah would come to pass. There had to be a day the regathering took place. There had to be a day, because it was prophesied, Jesus would come on the scene. And we have. Passage, are y'all with me? Passage after passage after passage. If you want the list, I'll give you a list of prophetic passages after service. Passage regarding this revival God intends to bring to pass in the end times. So religion recognizes God moved in power long ago. They know He'll move in power someday again. But the remnant revivalist is expecting Him to move in power right now. They recognize He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So He says the heavens must receive Jesus until the restitution of all things. And He's not restored everything. I've got a lot of money in the ground. If I calculate the salaries I've sown for the past now 22 years, just from having quit my job, that's seed to me. The harvest is way, way up there. Amen? If I calculate the harvest, all the seed I've sown since then and even before, the harvest is way, way up there. I've not seen my harvest yet. And chances are you haven't either. And God says there's a time it's all going to be paid. And I'm convinced it's in our time. Because here's another thing religion talks about. They talk about that all these prophecies regarding Israel are lining up for end time manifestation. You know, you don't study very hard, you know, what's being written by church leaders, even in, you know, denominational systems. That everything regarding Israel is lining up. I need to slow down. Everything regarding Israel is lining up to allow Jesus to come back. What religion doesn't recognize is before the manifestation of the prophecies regarding Israel can come to pass, first the glory's got to come on the Gentile church. Because we're in a section of time called the time of the Gentiles, and God's prophecies regarding Israel are suspended until that's finished. And it's not finished until the rapture. God's last week, and I don't have time to teach on this tonight, but God's got one more week of years, 7 years, He says, are left to deal with Israel. And those don't begin until after the rapture takes place. 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 of tribulation, 3.5 of great tribulation. And we're going to be out of here. And all the prophecies regarding God's remnant church, about His prophecies regarding Zion and His mountain coming forth, all deal with the church. Amen. And so until this happens, Jesus can't come back. But here's the thing. I'm convinced He's coming back very soon. Which means all the prophecies that have to take place yet are going to have to take place in an accelerated fashion. Pastor Philip received a word from God last week. He preached at his church Sunday. Had a total blowout. He said people were running to the stage, throwing money in the buckets, everything. It's just total blowout. Holy Ghost moving. And the word was that God is bringing His church right now into 100-fold acceleration. We know God about the 100-fold, 100 times, right? But God is accelerating everything in this last compressed period of time in a 100-fold manifestation. That we're going to get more done in a year than we would normally 100 years. Because God's compressing all things to hit the date Jesus is coming back. And I always think of one of my old favorite movies when it came out. I watch it now, it's kind of hokey, but back then I thought it was awesome. And that was Smokey and the Bandit. I felt something. and they'd sing, "We got a long way to go and a short time to get there." Come on now, let's watch old, old Bandit Run, right? Glory to God. Eastbound and down. Loaded up and trucking. We're going to do what they say can't be done. I need to rewrite that for the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a lot to be accomplished. So God's compressing all things. And I believe where God gave me that word earlier this year that he was releasing an anointing back in February that was going to strengthen us to run, outrun the chariot like Ezekiel did. Right? To seek God like Moses did. That a strengthening anointing was being released on us for this year to do what we couldn't do before and to expect it. Amen? To extend our faith for this anointing. And that was going to bring us into a pivotal year that things were going to see a turnaround. A shift. A year of a shift, right? And once you go into 100-fold time compression, you're going to see accelerated shifts. You're going to see turnarounds. I mean, if this word is true, I'm releasing my faith in it that it is. Think about everything God's done in the last 100 years. 100 years, we had the healing revivalist movement. We had the Jesus movement. We've had the prosperity movement. We've had the faith movement. Amen. I mean, we've had miracles take place in the last 100 years. Think of all the great men of God that have walked on the earth in the last 100 years. Catherine Kuhlman, well, that'd be a woman of God. Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Jack Coe, A. Allen. I mean, we could go on, just name names. And now we're entering into a time of 100-fold time acceleration. That means God's got to raise up a whole lot of healing, prosperity, miracle workers real quick. See, I believe the day of Pentecost represented a time compression. I understand it wasn't a quantum act where God actually compressed time, but they saw 8,000 people saved in a week out of a 120-member church. That's acceleration of harvest. And I believe if they did it then, again, he's going to do it in these end times. So this restitution, I believe we have a right to expect to happen quickly. And I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know things are shifting quickly in the earth. Amen. And I tell you what, if we were ever in a time that anything that's hidden being revealed, we're in that time. Stuff's coming out of the woodwork regarding what's going on in the political circles in this world and the business circles and the church circles. And God's getting everything lined up for a great end-time outpouring. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's time acceleration. Amen? You can do in high speed what it used to wear you out before, but now you can do it with an anointing of grace on your life to let you access more of the supernatural than ever before. So he says, heaven must receive Jesus until the times of the restitution of all things. Let's read on in that passage again. Verse 21. Which God has spoken. Look at this. I need you to see the last half of verse 21. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now that would be since Genesis. That God has proclaimed. Oh, listen to me. I didn't write this passage. Right? Peter was the one speaking this. A time of restitution, which here they say has been prophesied since the beginning. See, what I want you to see here is I'm not the one making up these prophecies. I'm not bending and twisting prophecies to say something. Here, right here, it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. In other words, every holy prophet of God has spoken at one time or another about a coming restoration of all things. A restitution of the blessings of God upon the people of God. All the holy prophets, since the beginning, since Genesis. So what I'm getting at is these prophecies we're talking about, that it's time for them to come into manifestation, aren't some wishy-washy, make-believe, maybe it's a good concept, you know, theology. This is what the prophets have written. This is what we're reading right now is not in the Old Testament. It's in the New. And this is the heavens. I'm trying to get this through. The heavens must receive Jesus until the prophecies we've been talking about in here about the earth being filled with glory come to pass. And all the prophets have spoken about it since the beginning. That's a powerful concept or thought. See, when I speak to you about revival and the glory coming, the cloud being in the parking lot and it's close and don't be distracted, and the water tower opening up, most churches, 98% of churches would think I was crazy. Oh, you believe God's coming with a great end time move? Yes, because that's what Peter was talking about. That's what all the holy prophets have been talking about. Religion gets stuck in the past move and can't see the coming move. In fact, all religion can see is, oh, well, we do have a doctrine of a catching away to rescue us off the earth someday, but everything up between now and then, they don't see. And all the holy prophets, I want you to know, that's what your whole Bible declares to us, that God intends to have a finished bride. Your whole New Testament is about raising up a glorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that would be ready for a catching away, and how God's going to adorn that end time glorious bride with the wealth of the world, with his own glory, with the love of God, and with anointings we can't even dream about. Some of y'all get excited about this. See, y'all like me, y'all just too laid back. Studious. Do you recognize what we're reading? That this time of restitution has been spoken about by everybody? See, this should solidify this in your understanding. That water tower is a real thing. It's going to open up and the glory is coming. And who will gather under the tower when it opens up for it to spill on you? And who has the well, we'll see attitude? That was the problem with Israel. They had this we'll see versus let's get aligned with it. Luke chapter 16. I'm sorry, Luke 18. Look at this from a different perspective. Luke 18. Verse 31. Then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12 and said unto the 12. Now who would the 12 represent? Those are the ones that drew closest to him. They're the ones that had the greatest heart to follow him no matter what. And he spoke this to the 12. Could we just say it? It was that first century remnant? And that was the remnant of the first century. That's the ones that hung on. And he says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man must be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. For this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, I've been speaking to you about this end time revival movement. I think if you studied that out, you probably would find that there's more written in Scripture about this end time revival movement than any other topic in Scripture. Except maybe about Jesus. Because Jesus being the Word made flesh, everywhere you cut the Bible, He's in it. I mean, the Old Testament references to the coming Messiah. All Israel knew about the coming Messiah. They didn't necessarily know about the end time move of God, but they knew about a coming Messiah. They just didn't know He was going to be crucified and have to rise again. But they knew He was coming. They were expecting Him. They were expecting Him in that time frame. That's why Herod killed all the babies. And so, Jesus says here, everything that was written about me, every Old Testament prophecy about my death, burial, and resurrection must be fulfilled. And again, look at verse number 31. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem and all things, say all. How much is all? What's left out of all? Nothing, it's everything, right? All things that are written by the prophets. Here we are with the prophets again. All things they wrote concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Do you believe that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies written about Him? For that time frame, yes. There's some that He hadn't fulfilled yet that He's going to, but we understand He's going to fulfill every prophecy. I mean, if you study through the Gospels, you'll find out that He did something, and it'll say, as is written. You know, He went and had to have the right come in on the donkey, and it says, as is written, the Son of Man shall come riding in on a new colt, right? As is written, this and that. And so He had to fulfill these prophecies. And this is all the things written were fulfilled. I'm convinced the Word of God is perfect. It's God-breathed, inspired, right? And Jesus said this, the one that was filling His prophecies. He said, every word of Scripture unto every jot and tittle must be fulfilled. So if Jesus, when He came, fulfilled all the prophecies regarding Him, had to happen, you can understand every prophecy regarding the end time church must be fulfilled. Without any ifs, ands, or buts, or maybes. It's got to happen. The only question is, who will it happen through and to? It's going to happen. And there had to be a day that came that the prophecies of Jesus came to pass. 2,000 years ago, He was crucified in the ground, in hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and rose again, right? And birthed the church. Those prophecies came to pass. Well, the end time glory prophecies have to come to pass as well. All things have to manifest. Here's the problem. The church is asleep. We get caught up in these stupors. It's like, well, yeah, I believe that. And don't really grab a hold of it as right now being an expectation for God to take you another notch towards it. How long will you go around this mountain? Again, turn ye northward. Do something to get off of zero and advance forward. The prophecies are coming to the ones that will align themselves with what God has said. Amen. Was coming to everybody. Just some of us not going to be a very blessed, you know, moment for. I want to be on the blessing side. I want to be on a speedboat going up the river having a party. 2 Peter. See, if all the prophecies regarding the glory come on the church must come to pass, then the year of the turn must involve events and releases that take us that direction. Does anybody know how to move into the glory? I'm talking about precisely. I have an idea what things I can do to help advance that direction, but I don't know the specifics about what to do. I don't know. So sometimes I'm going around the mountain. God, what do I do to bring in the glory? What do I do? And I've got to have my faith locked onto what he said so I can hear him say, okay, step this direction. We've started masterminds group in this church with some business owners. I'm convinced that's a step into the glory for us. Amen. All night prayer was a step into the glory for us. I have no doubt whatsoever. I believe this renovation of the church is probably a step to move us more toward the glory. I believe it's a God-ordained thing. Every time you get in Scripture, God wants to show you something to take you a notch closer to the glory. He's looking for people that are in expectation today. God, you're going to transform me another step. And now expect it to take place in hundredfold time compression manifestation. In acceleration. God's about to turn all of us into Holy Ghost flashes. Amen. We'll be able to get her done in a fraction of the time and at much higher levels. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there? Well, let me get there. Let's go to verse number 16. Please read with me and let this sink in. Can you do this? Let it sink in, because God's wanting to get something through to us tonight. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I want to tell you, what I'm telling you is not a cunningly devised fable. It's what is written in Scripture, that there's coming a time of restitution of all things. James chapter 5. What an amazing chapter. James chapter 5 is all about, James, the book of James, all about faith. And he gets to chapter 5 and he totally changes gears. He says, go to you now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that come upon you. You've heaped together treasure for the last days. What? He switches gears into prophesying about this end time reversal event. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I thought I needed to add some accent to that. Emphasis. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He says here, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is our sure word? The Scriptures. There is no more sure word of prophecy than the Scriptures. I don't care who stands up in the church and say, yea, yea, thus saith the Lord. It does not hold more weight or even equivalent weight to the Scriptures. Amen. Because these are sealed. These are set. And he says, he's telling us to hold on to these words until the day star arises in your heart, until you get the revelation of what they're saying. Tonight, we're talking about a day star arising in our hearts, that we really see this glory that's coming. Listen, if it takes another 30 years for it to come, I'll still be believing in 30 years. But I don't believe we have 30 years. Amen. I don't know that we have 3 years. I don't know we have 30 days. I believe we have more than that, because I don't believe we've even a hundredfold compression on if we could be ready for it yet or not. But it's coming soon. And it needs to arise within us so we get serious about the times and seasons we're in. Glory to God. As I speak this out, as the NCAAs are about to begin. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words that I'm speaking to you that are out of Scripture, the earth being filled with glory, rise and shine for the light has come, the glory of the Lord at the latter house being greater than the former, those were not men's words. Those were God's words released through men. And we have a sealed, set word of prophecy if you believe the Bible. Here's the thing. You can't hold on to natural life thinking and move into this. You can't think of just living out your day's mentality and move into this. This takes a desire to be part of God's end time move. Amen. Sold out the whole route without a doubt. Amen. Nothing wavering. Moved on by the Holy Ghost. So again, knowing this is the target, this is the goal. If I was, let's get a target here. We use that cross over there. See that cross? We're going to use that cross over there against the wall as that represents the glory being poured out. That's the restitution of all things. That's the restoration of everything that you've ever believed for, everything the devil's ever stolen from the church. That's the glory poured out, the love of God manifest, the harvest coming in. In fact, on the other side of that cross is the rapture. The kids are already in that room now, so they're experiencing it. That cross represents our goal. And so a year of the turn, a year of a pivotal year, is going to be a year that we're searching for the way to go. And God says, no, make an adjustment and turn this way. Now, the adjustment may be in many different areas. It could be an adjustment in your confession. It could be an adjustment in your dedication to the things of the kingdom. It could be a financial turn. It could be you're volunteering or being used of God in whatever areas you're witnessing. But your turn is going to be something to involve you being more directed into what God has for you to move into, to move toward the glory. And you know what we'll do is we're going to turn towards it and move a direction. And then God's going to say, okay, readjust and you need to realign. It would be so much easier. I'm a logical person. It'd be so much easier if God said, okay, target that and go toward that, and we just did this. Just went straight towards it. But we don't. We do this. We move towards it, and well, you know what? NCAAs are on, and God said, no, get over here again. And you kind of, oh, wait. I got family reunions to get to and birthdays. And we zigzag all over the place. Get caught up in this concern or this fear or this situation. And this is where God said, no, don't get distracted. Those railroad tracks were straight line to that cloud of glory. Now, you may not know it right now, but I know God's getting all over this message. Because I know when He's bringing pieces together. Here's my note so far. It's three verses of Scripture. That's all my notes. And I know when He's bringing all these pieces in. And I'm telling you, that those railroad tracks did not curve whatsoever. And He let me know, don't allow anything to veer you off course. Because when you curve, it takes longer to get to your goal. Now, it's obvious to me, somebody with my mentality did not design the United States interstate system. Because if I was building an interstate, I'd go from this point to that point. It'd be a straight line. Every road would be like it was laid out in Kansas. Straight there. It'd be like going from Lexington to even Lexington to Louisville. You think it's a straight shot? The interstate looked like this all the way. Do you know why they put all the curves in the interstate? Does anybody know? Well, sometimes because of terrain. But that wasn't the primary reason. They did studies and found if people drove too long in a straight line, they would fall asleep. They would become distracted and not pay attention. So they intentionally put curves in the interstate system to keep people's minds connected to what's going on. Intentionally curved it. To me, that's waste of gas, waste of time. Let's get there straight shot. That's what cruise control's for. Woo. Amen. Drill right through the heels. Just make everything flat and straight. And let's get there. Well, it would be nice if we went into the glory like that. But God daily has to connect to us. Remember that? Remember the seven P's of going into God's purpose for your life? And one was the last one was process, that daily connecting with the Holy Ghost. And He's always turning you towards the plan of purpose He has. Amen. But this turning we're talking about this year is more than just God getting your attention to walk this way. It's a turning from old ways of thinking and living and functioning to go into new ways of operating in the miraculous and the supernatural supply. As we make a major turn, God's going to make a major turn. We started going through a few weeks back some verses regarding turning. Remember that? And we brought out that, was it 271 scriptures have the word turn in it in your Bible? And as I studied them out, I found that some just deal with what we're to turn from. I mean, we're to turn from sin. And what we're to turn to, we're to turn to God. But it gets more specific than that. And then it says, if we will turn to God, He will turn to us. There's verses that deal with that. And there's verses that tell us, if we make that turn, what He'll do on our behalf. Again, one of the principles of the kingdom is the law of the first step. That's my term, but it's all through Scripture. God said, if you'll step toward me, I'll take a corresponding big step toward you. But He wants the first step in our hand. So He says, you turn, and then I'll turn to you. Now, I want you to think at a higher level now than this. Let your mind go three-dimensional or multi-dimensional with this. As you turn toward God with your life at a higher level, God's going to turn with His anointings to your life in a giant manifested step. That in a pivotal year, it's more than just us making a few adjustments in our life. This is talking about major transition into the kingdom and what God's going to do with it. Is anybody following me on this tonight? Turn in your Bibles. Oh, Joshua chapter 1. We talked about some of these. We found it in Moses turned to see the bush. Remember that he had to turn to see the bush? He could have kept walking. But he approached God. Leviticus 19 tells us not to turn to idols. Deuteronomy 2:3 told us not to compass the mountain anymore. It's time to make a change. Deuteronomy chapter 30 told us to turn to God with all of our hearts. And we went to Joshua chapter 1 before. But let's start there again. Because I believe it lines up with where we are. Joshua chapter 1. And verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. God told Joshua, who's about to go in and take the promised land, follow my law, my directives, and don't turn to the right or to the left from it. Now, what does it mean not to turn to the right or to the left? And a straight line Pastor Jack's interstate plans. Amen. Don't turn to the right or turn to the left. When they built the Autobahn, they put fewer, I shouldn't say fewer, when they built the Autobahn in Germany because the speed limit was unlimited, they intentionally put curves in it as well. But they made sure the curves were of a far greater radius. In other words, they weren't such a dramatic curve as we see on our interstates. Because when you do a 200 mile an hour, your car's not going to take as much of a curve if you're going where ours were designed for 75 mile an hour. And so, go in a straight line. Go towards it. Let me give you an example. Vicki, come up here. I'll use you for an example today. I want to give you an example of time compression. Because I don't want you to get flaky that, you know, all of a sudden time's going to speed up and all this stuff. I want to show you one way to compress time. Come over here. But to stand right here. We're going to go to, turn around, face the cross. Amen. Salute and bow down. Stand on one foot. Never mind. Here's an example of time compression. Is how I believe God's going to do it in one fashion. Under normal circumstances, Vicki may be approaching the things of God. I'm going to lead you. Just go ahead. She may be approaching the cross like this. Now she's walking at this rate. Do you see this? But it's taken her a while. If instead, all right, turn and face it again. Walk the same rate. God's doing this and she can't get very far off track. Do you see? She was walking at the same rate, but was approaching it much faster. We had Vicki's Doppler effect. And three people understood that tonight. Amen. Thank you. Her wave compression by going in a straight line was increasing. By going in a straight line, it appears she was going at a much faster rate. In fact, if I had, let's say, two of you up here, and I had Vicki up here going in a straight line, and say I had Alma up here and she's doing this, they may be walking at the same rate, but one's outdistancing the other by a long shot. Why? And it looks like she's going faster. She's not, but she's going in a straight line. And I believe in the year of the turn, God's aligning our walk to go towards Him more directly. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Keep your focus. In fact, that's one of the ways you walk the right direction. Just keep your focus on the end target. If you've ever watched any shows or movies where somebody's lost in the woods or they're trying to get from one place to another through a wilderness or something, one of the keys is you have to focus on a point far away. Because the natural person's walk is to walk in a circle. Do you know that? A natural person's walk is to walk in a circle because one of your legs is more dominant than the other. And you're not going to take exactly precise steps. So even though you're walking like this and you feel like you're going straight, if you're not looking at a point over time, because one foot's outstepping the other, eventually you're going to be veering. And your radius of making a circle may be 100 miles, but you're still turning. Is this right? So one of the things, if you watch any shows on it, they've told people if you're going to try to walk through the wilderness, you don't see a faraway point, grab hands and walk together, and you'll balance each other out more likely. So the natural inclination is to go in a circle. So the way you overcome that is the way you do it in the natural without even realizing it. When you're walking somewhere, you know, you're going from your car to the mall, which most of you ladies can identify with. You look at the front doors. You don't wander aimlessly. You look at the front doors and you walk intentionally toward the front doors. And because you're looking at that point, you're making micro adjustments in your steps without even knowing it. You guys following this at all? You're adjusting your walk that you're you know, if you're starting to walk this way, you'll not even realize you'll start to step longer with this foot. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but to make that turn. So if you'll focus on the end goal, if you're lost and you're out in the desert or something, pick a faraway spot and walk toward that spot. Keep your eyes on it and go straight towards that spot. If in the year of the turn, God's compressing time to get us there more rapidly, then He's going to have us focusing on the goal. Or we'll start going in a circle or wandering around or whatever. And I believe God's about to get our hearts to the place we're totally focused on what He's doing. Amen. I believe it's an aspect of the shaking. Psalm 18. Oh, glory to God. Do we have time to go to this? Let's try it. Psalm 18. Why am I concerned about time? Everything's compressed. And let's go to verse number 31. I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. Verse 31 says, "For who is God save the Lord?" Oh, Lord represents He's directing your steps, right? That represents lordship. "And who is a rock," something you can stand on without worrying about being shaken, "save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength." Uh-oh. What was that word that we got during the advance? God is bringing His supernatural strength and anointing to strengthen us. It is God that girdeth me with strength. This is talking about supernatural strength. You have a right to expect supernatural strength to do what you can't do of yourself. We call it grace. But God, I believe, is bringing us to a release of it, what's provided for us at a much higher level, to compress our activities in this last segment of time regarding the end of the fullness, regarding moving into the fullness of the time of the Gentiles. "And maketh my way perfect." God girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Now, what would be the perfect way? Straight. Thank you, Nick. Come on now, you're in there tonight. Straight. Wandering around in circles is not the perfect way. Straight way, strength and straight way is God making your way perfect. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet," the mountain goats, right? "So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Now again, we have a supernatural move. Now, a bow of steel, a bow being broken does not mean you break the bow over your leg. Do you follow me? Breaking of a bow is when you're pulling back a bow and all of a sudden you reach that place where it's not as hard. You get that place, you're like, and then you get to here and you can get it on back. To break a bow of steel, he's talking about that's a massive force you've got to apply, but God has strengthened me supernaturally that I can do what a normal man can't. Amen. Now, normally I would do like this, pulling a bow back, but now I use a trigger release, so now it's like this. I get to use the whole arm. Then I praise God. They didn't have those in ancient days, but they are wonderful. "A bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." How many know that would be the shield of faith? "And thy right hand hath holden me up," that's righteousness. "And thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." Now, I want to put my own twist on this passage. I don't necessarily believe that's what it's talking about. But here's another form of time compression or acceleration. If this is your normal gait, and God enlarges your steps, You just accelerated. And my feet did not slip. That'd be backsliding. I tell you what, you want to know where somebody's faith is? Just go read their Facebook posts. Listen, Facebook is not the place to tell everybody where your faith level is. But a lot of people not knowing about faith can't help but it because they're just stating about their life and it tells where their faith is. And I keep seeing people say, well, I'm taking one step forward and two steps back. Well, that would be negative acceleration. I don't want to go two steps forward and one step back. I want to go three steps forward. Amen. And another three and another three. So your feet not slipping, your steps being enlarged, mean you're making total positive advancements without any downtime. Without having to redo anything. Let's keep going. Verse 37. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again until they were consumed. I'm overtaking my enemies. Most Christians are running from their enemies. They're running from the devils. They're running from pressure. Holy Ghost revivalists are running toward God knowing pressure is going to be on the path. You want to know the way to walk many times is look where the opposition is. Look for the opposition. That's probably where you're supposed to be going. Not always. Sometimes you get opposition because you're out of the will of God. Amen. If you have to do any illegal stuff or immoral stuff and you get opposition, that's not God. That's not God doing it. That's the curse doing it and you're manifesting your harvest. But the Bible says all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Amen. Paul said, if I was to quit preaching the cross, then the persecution would cease. But woe to me if I don't preach the cross. I'm paraphrasing. He said, my persecution is a result because I'm doing what God wants me to do. So I'm not just trying to dodge my enemies. I'm going straight to the cross. I'm going to run over the top of them. You want to know how to run over the top of your enemies? When you hit that opposition, and it's like, oh my, I felt that. They hit you in your thoughts, they hit you in your emotions, hit you in your physical body, and you go, because you see, what you do before is you go cry, oh Jesus, I thought it was going to be this, and I thought that, and I thought I'd have this, and do this, and go there, and the devil hates me, and all this. He's supposed to hate you. You just step back. You step back into pity party, and it's not going to produce any victory. The way you're victorious is when you hit it and everything's going haywire. You say, wait. I'm staying in covenant. I'm not going to be moved. And God, Jesus, I worship you now. I bless you. Glory to God. I'm not stopping. Glory, I praise you. And then, in the name of Jesus, darkness, you flee. And you keep going. You refuse for anything to set you back. And I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Now listen, I'm not chasing the devil. Just that he's between me and where God wants me. So I'm pursuing the call of God and the devil's on the way. But I'm not stopping until I have the victory. So many people are just willing to get to break even with the devil. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We know that passage, right? Do you know everybody stops quoting it there? It doesn't stop there. Does anybody know what the next verse is? Verse 6. Well, let's do 3 through 5. It says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, once our obedience is fulfilled. In other words, the devil's tried to stop me. I'm casting down what he said, but I'm not stopping at break even. I'm not stopping at a truce. I'm going to run over the top and I'm going to revenge his coming against me. So what people do is, let's say regarding healing. Let's say regarding healing, they're fighting symptoms. And what most Christians, most revivalist Christians do, is they'll confess the word when symptoms hit, and they'll stop when they get well. That's not revenging disobedience. Revenging disobedience when you say, and devil, you'll never get me sick again. Watch this. I'm going to, every day of my life, whether I feel good or not, I'm going to confess healing. I don't have to be sick to confess I'm healed. I'm going to build up spiritual momentum in my healing. In Jesus' name, glory to God, by your stripes I was healed. No plague nor calamity shall come near my dwelling. And every day you say it, you're revenging disobedience. You're not stopping until he's crushed. Regarding your finances, I know how to sow my way out of lack, out of you know, desperation. Let's sow our way. Once you get past break even, once you get out of the hole, keep sowing. Revenge his assaults against you. I know how, to some level, if my spouse is upset, to bless her until it breaks, right? We know that's a step of faith you take. Why not, once it breaks, you keep blessing them? That's revenging all disobedience. That's keeping pursuing your enemies until they're overtaken. Verse 38, he says, I'm not going to turn until it's done. In other words, I'm marching toward the cross, I'm running over the enemies, and I'm not getting distracted until I've got this victory. Total, overwhelming, crushing victory. Verse 38, let's look at this victory. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. I want to pause there again for a second. I believe it is a spiritual principle that once an area of infirmity has hit your life and you get victory over it by faith, you don't have to deal with it anymore. You might have to cast down a symptom now and then, but if you just keep your spiritual confession high, you know, keep it operational, that devil can't touch you. For the most part, you might have to challenge Nana, but you can run over the top of them. Let me read that passage. And I believe that's you've wounded it, that devil, and he can't even arise against you again. You've won that victory. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. There's the strength again. And has subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even to the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt into the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. In other words, this is a person that is out for revenge against the opposition of the enemy. They're going towards what God has promised, and they're not going to stop until they've trampled over everything that would rise up against them. This is not a pity party person. This is not a wishy-washy, up-and-down person. This is a person that's become a warrior for the things of God. And God's raising up a people will turn to him right now that'll be those warriors. Now, we didn't get to it tonight. Is it the next verse I have? No, it's down the list a little bit. But in Joel chapter 2, remember we were just speaking about Joel 2 a while ago about the palmer worm and the caterpillar, canker worm, about the restoration of all things. In chapter 1 of that book, prophetic book, it talks about a people that will not break rank, will not run each other through, that the enemy wounds them, they won't fall. God's great army. That's who he's raising up. Amen. In preparation for the restoration of all. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Sold out the whole route without a doubt, right? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for prophetic declaration. So, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I speak this a pivotal year. And I declare over this congregation that we turn as a unit, we march as a unit, and none shall fall, none shall lag. We all go through as a group, and we receive of that supernatural impartation of anointing of strength right now. Direction from the Holy Ghost causes us to turn in the right direction. And a determination birthed within us right now that we will not stop until we've trampled our enemies' dust. I thank you for it. I give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some necks, share the love of God, be a blessing.